If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 5, mark your place there, and then make your way to Acts chapter 19. Follow along as I read, beginning in verse 1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And so they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" And so they said, "Into John's baptism." Let's pray together. Father, as we come this morning before your word, Lord, we have worshiped you with our heart, with our strength, with our soul, our emotions. And now, Lord, we want to worship you with our mind. As we dig into your word, we pray, God, that your word would dig into us, that it would get into our hearts, and that it would do a work in our hearts of just enlightening us and instructing us and challenging us. And Lord, I pray that we would come to understand a little bit better today the work that your Spirit is desiring to do in each one of our lives. So we give you this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been around someone who looked like a Christian? We don't know what a Christian looks like, though, do we? You know, does it look like Dennis, or you know, does it look like Mike? What is a Christian? Let me rephrase that. Have you ever been around somebody that you assumed was a Christian because maybe you saw them at church, or you saw they carried a Bible, or during worship they were singing the songs? But then as you got to know them a little bit, it just seemed like something was missing. Something didn't seem right. Something just seemed off. Well, that's where Paul finds himself here in Acts chapter 19. This is Paul's third missionary journey, and he comes to the city of Ephesus. And Ephesus was a major metropolis there in Asia Minor. It had about 300,000 inhabitants, and it was the capital of the Roman province there of Asia Minor, and one of the most important commercial centers of that day. And so Paul arrives in the city of Ephesus, and what does he find there? He finds a group of men that Paul presumes to be believers. In fact, it's interesting in verse 1, if you notice, Dr. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, describes them as disciples. And I want you to know that the term disciples, plural, appears 27 times in the book of Acts. And the term disciple appears 5 times. So 32 times in the book of Acts, we have people who are referred to as disciples. And in 31 of those 32 times, it refers to somebody, listen, who is already a believer in Jesus Christ. Or somebody who is already following Jesus Christ, someone who is already saved. Acts chapter 19 is the one exception. You see, as we read further into the text, which we will do in just a moment, we discover that these guys had only heard of the ministry of John. They had only heard of John's baptism, and Paul is going to end up sharing the gospel with them, and they're going to get saved. But here's what I want you to focus on right now, is that Paul comes here, he sees these guys, they look like Christians, they look like disciples, they look like those who are following Christ, and Paul assumes that they are, but he notices that something is missing in their life, something just seems a little bit off. So he asks a question, a very intriguing question. He asks the question, "Hey, have you guys received the Spirit since you believed?" Now, that's a very interesting question. Why is that? Well, the reason that that's an interesting question, maybe even an odd question, is because we established last week in our first study in this series, Open Sails, that when a person puts their faith in Christ, when a person gives their heart to Jesus, that the Holy Spirit comes to indwell their lives, that the Holy Spirit comes to live in their hearts. And Paul writes of the fact that having the Holy Spirit in you is a mark of being saved or born again in many, many places in the New Testament. One such place is in Romans chapter 8. You'll notice on the screen, I'll read it to you. It says, "So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Paul says several times in that passage that if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit is dwelling in your life. He is dwelling in your heart. Paul makes that very, very clear. So that means that this can't be what Paul is talking about here in Acts chapter 19 when he asks the question, hey, have you guys received the Spirit? Because that wouldn't make any sense. That would be like saying, have you been breathing since you've been born? Have you been breathing? Now, we know that breath is a sign of life, right? The baby comes out of the womb, and what are they looking for? They're looking for it to breathe. They're looking for it to cry. They're looking for it to let out, you know, a cry. That's a good sound because it means that there's breath there. Or it would be like asking, has your heart been beating since you became a Christian? Or excuse me, since you were born? Has your heart been beating? No, we understand that breath and a heartbeat are signs of life, right? When there's an emergency, what do? Is he breathing? Check his pulse. Is his heart beating? So everybody right now, just blow into your hand real quick, okay? Just blow into your hand. And then put your hand over your heart, okay? Do you have breath? Is the heart beating? Can you feel it? That means that you are alive. And the thing that Paul is stating is that if you are a Christian, the fact of your spiritual life is that the Holy Spirit is in you. Just like that the breath and the heartbeat are facts of physical life, the Spirit in you is a fact of conversion. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. You see, not to belabor this, but if Paul was in any way questioning their salvation, he would have asked the question, have you guys received Christ? Have you embraced the gospel? Have you put your faith in Jesus? But Paul doesn't do that. Paul is already assuming that they were believers, that they were disciples. And so the question, have you guys received the Spirit since you believed, is referring to something else. So what was Paul referring to? What was the meaning of Paul's question? What was missing in these guys' lives? Well, a careful study of the book of Acts, I think, reveals what Paul was talking about. A careful history of what happened in the life of the disciples in the early church. So we're going to turn in our Bibles a little bit this morning. I want you to turn all the way back to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, turn there with me, please. While you're turning, I want to remind you and establish something that we talked about last week, that Jesus, in his meeting with the disciples in John chapter 14, on the night before he was going to go to the cross, he talks about the Holy Spirit. He introduces the ministry, the idea of the Holy Spirit to them when he says, I'm leaving, but I'm going to send you another comforter. And he says this in John chapter 14, verse 17. He's with you, and he was with them because he was with Jesus, and he was in Jesus. But Jesus says, but he shall be in you. He's with you right now. Now, work of the Holy Spirit, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, the Holy Spirit is with you. The Bible tells us that this is what he's doing. He's knocking on your heart. He's convicting you of your sin. He's trying to get you to understand that you are empty and that you need a Savior. That's what the Holy Spirit does with us. But once we place our faith in Christ, then he comes in us. When did that happen to the disciples? You need to know this. John chapter 20, verse 22. After the resurrection. Again, we talked about this last week. Jesus appears to his disciples. They see him. They realize that he's risen. They realize that he's Lord. They realize everything that he said about himself is true. And he says to them, he breathes on them and says, receive ye the Holy Spirit. And at that moment, they were born again. At that moment, the Holy Spirit came to dwell in them. But after John chapter 20, Jesus told them to go into Jerusalem and wait for something else to happen. Look at verse 4 of chapter 1. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Note that, the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Something new is going to happen when you go into Jerusalem and wait. And then he describes what that's going to look like in verse 8. Look at verse 8. He says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now notice, Jesus introduces a new word. In John 14, it was, he's with you, he shall be in you. But here he says, something new is going to happen, and this is what's going to be. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. And when he comes upon you, he's going to empower you for service. He's going to empower you for living the Christian life. And there in verse 5, he refers to it as being baptized with the Holy Spirit. The word baptism, we think of, Steve announced we're having a water baptism. That's usually what we think of. In fact, oftentimes I'll ask somebody, hey, have you been baptized with the Spirit? And they'll say, yeah, Pastor Rob, don't you remember you baptized me last summer down at the harbor? You dunked me under the water and held me a little long, you know? No, that's not what we're talking about. But the idea is the same in the sense that baptism, the word means immersed. And so the idea is when you are baptized with the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you are being immersed in the Holy Spirit. Again, we described this last week, is that the baptism or the filling of the Spirit is not you getting more of the Holy Spirit, but it's the Holy Spirit getting more of you. And I gave you the analogy of the sail, remember? The sail, and the sail being on a boat, and the sails just open a little bit, and there's wind blowing, and it's just catching a little bit of the sail, and the boat's just kind of cruising along. But then one of the little kids goes, let's go fast. And so what do? You open up that sail all the way. That's why we called this series Open Sails. It's the same amount of wind. It's just catching more of the sail, and it's moving now that boat. Let me give you another analogy, though. You know, we live by the beach, so we go down to the beach. And we go up, and we feel the water. We put our toe in it. Oh, it's cold. Right now, it's warm, though, you know, so it's like, oh, it feels so good. And so then we go in, you know, and we up to our ankles, and the tide comes, and it really can't move us, and, you know, and we're in the ocean. A little bit, you know? And then we go a little bit further up to our knees, and we're a little bit further into the ocean. But we still can move. We still are in a place where, you know, we have leverage. And then we go up to our waist. And now, you know, maybe it's shifting us a little bit, but we still have stability. But then we get to that place where we're like, okay, I'm going to go for it. I want to catch some waves. And so what do? You get immersed. And now the waves are pushing you, and they're moving you. And that's the idea of being immersed in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit getting all of us is that he begins to move us. He begins to direct us. He begins to lead our lives. And think of it in this way. It's the difference, using the analogy of the beaches. I'm at the beach. Here comes the wave, and I'm going to run with it, you know? What happens? I mean, it goes right by me, or it knocks me over. It's not any fun. Now, if you want to have fun, you got to get immersed. You got to let it push you. You got to let it drive you. And that's what happens when Jesus baptizes you with the Holy Spirit. Is your life is overflowing. The Holy Spirit suddenly has all of you. And it's not so that you can do weird things, okay? People get all freaked out. You start around with the Holy Spirit. He's going to make me do weird things. I'm going to roll around on the... No! That's not in the Bible. No, what we see here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, is the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to empower us for works of service. It's to empower us to make us more like Jesus. So here's the question. When does the baptism of the Holy Spirit happen? Does it happen at conversion? How many of you think it happens at conversion? Okay, some of you? Okay. Does it happen after conversion? How many of you think it happens after conversion? Okay. How many of you have no idea, or you're afraid to raise your hand, okay? All right. Another question is, does it happen more than once? Can it happen more than once? Well, the answer to all of those questions is yes. And again, we see a pattern in the book of Acts. Let's start with the disciples. With the disciples, we see that they were baptized with the Holy Spirit after they were saved, after or subsequent to conversion, because we've noted they were saved in John chapter 20, verse 22. Because the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if we confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And I think it's safe to say that that's what happened to them on that night, that Jesus appears to them and he says, they see him, they see that he's risen, they see that he's alive. He breathes on them and says, receive you the Holy Spirit. And listen, when Jesus gives a command like that, it happens. It occurs. You know, when Jesus was in the boat, remember? And the wind was raging and he said, peace, be still. It didn't take 2 weeks for the storm to cease, right? It happened right then. Jesus looks at them and says, peace. Blows on them and says, receive you the Holy Spirit. At that moment, they were indwelt with the Holy Spirit. They were born again. But then we find them there in Acts chapter 2, waiting in Jerusalem. Waiting for something else to happen there in that upper room on the day of Pentecost. And they're waiting for this baptism. They're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. And look at chapter 2, verse 1. We have a description of what happened. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues of fire, and one sat on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So here we see is the moment when all of a sudden the Spirit falls on the disciples and they are baptized in the Holy Spirit. But it's also worth noting there in verse 4 is very important because it describes this event of being baptized with the Holy Spirit, but it uses the term that they were filled with the Spirit. And I want you to make a mental note of that, because the terms baptized with the Spirit and filled with the Spirit are used interchangeably in the book of Acts. And the word filled gives us a little bit more of an understanding and an idea of what this baptism of the Holy Spirit is all about, because the word filled means to permeate. It's the idea of salt permeating the meat. And in those days, they would take a piece of meat and they would rub salt all over it. And the salt would enhance and it would permeate and it would get into every single aspect of that meat to enhance the flavor. And the person who is baptized with the Spirit or filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit begins to permeate their life and they begin to act more like Jesus. They begin to resemble Jesus. And so on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell and the disciples were empowered and they spoke in tongues. And all of a sudden, Peter, who 40 days before had denied that he even knew Jesus, suddenly he's standing up before a crowd of 3,000 people at least, and he's preaching with boldness and he's saying, you guys, you crucified the Messiah. And that day, 3,000 people came to faith. What happened? Peter was filled with the Spirit. He was baptized with the Spirit. In fact, in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are with the religious leaders. And they're talking, they're interrogating them. And it says there in Acts chapter 4 that Peter, again, he was filled there again, answering that question, can it happen another time? Yes, Peter's filled in Acts chapter 4. And as they leave it, the religious leaders, they look at Peter and John and they go, you know, those guys, man, they're untrained, they're uneducated, but they remind us of that Jesus guy. Now think about this. No one had ever mistaken Peter for Jesus prior to that, ever, okay? No one was ever, you know, that Peter guy reminds me of Jesus. No, it was more like, Jesus, why are you hanging out with Peter, you know? That was more the idea of like, Lord, that guy just seems crazy. But now all of a sudden they're looking at Peter and Peter's reminding them of Jesus. So in the life of the disciples, my point is we see it happens after conversion. Let me give you another example. Turn all the way to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. By the time we get to Acts chapter 8, persecution has hit the early church. The gospel is now going to go to other parts outside of Jerusalem. And it says there in verse 4, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip. The word heeded means they paid close attention to. They were engaged, hearing and seeing the miracles that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in the city. Verse 12, skip down to verse 12. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, believe means there was faith. They exercised faith. Both men and women were baptized. That's what happens after somebody places their faith in Christ. They get baptized. It's an outward expression of their faith. And then Simon himself, verse 13, also believed. When he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. So God was working in an incredible way in Samaria. These people in Samaria were coming to Christ. Look at verse 14. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, again, faith is being expressed there. They received God's word. They put their faith in Christ. They sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen, here's the key word, circle it, upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So here's the deal. They heard the word. They put their faith in Christ. They were baptized in water, but the Holy Spirit had not yet fallen upon them. They hadn't been baptized yet in the Holy Spirit. So Peter and John are sent down, and verse 17 says, and then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So once again, we see that with the believers in Samaria, their baptism with the Holy Spirit happened post-conversion. After they put their faith in Christ. One more example. In Acts chapter 9, we have the conversion of the apostle Paul. Look at verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him among the synagogues of Damascus, so that if they found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And then he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, note this, who are you, Lord? And then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now, Paul thought Jesus was dead. But now he understands, now he sees, he's not dead, he's alive. And Jesus says, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. And so he, that being Paul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Now, again, based on that Romans 10:9 definition, I would think that Paul was converted here. He saw the risen Christ, or he has this encounter with the risen Christ. He confesses him as Lord. Who are you, Lord? And there's a mark of submission. What do you want me to do, Lord? Well, Paul goes into the city, and God speaks to a man by the name of Ananias. Look at verse 10. Now, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said to him, here I am, Lord. And so he said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Now, at first, let me have your attention, Ananias argues. He's like, Lord, that dude's dangerous. You know, he's got a reputation. I don't know. But the Lord reassures him. Look at verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled, there's that phrase again, with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. He received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So here's what happens in Paul's life. He's saved on the road to Damascus. He's baptized or filled with the Spirit in the city. And then afterwards, he gets baptized in water as a mark of his conversion. But I want you to notice, once again, we have a reference to the baptism of the Holy Spirit being referred to as being filled with the Spirit. But here's three examples of times when the baptism of the Holy Spirit happened after conversion. But is that the only time and only place and only example that we have? No. Let's look at two very quick examples of the Holy Spirit happening at the same time as conversion. Keep your place right there and look at chapter 10. We have the story of a man by the name of Cornelius. We read in verse 1. And there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. That's the best regiment, by the way. And a devout man, and one who feared God with all of his household, and who gave alms generously to the people, and prayed to God always. And about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And so he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. And he is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. And he will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. And so when they had explained all these things to him, he sent them to Joppa. So here's this religious guy, Cornelius. He's a centurion. He's a godly guy. He prays, but he's not saved. He hasn't heard the gospel yet. He's converted, it seems, to Judaism. He is a worshiper of the God Jehovah. And the Bible tells us that God is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And this is what's going to happen in this guy's life. In verses 9 through 33, it describes a vision that Peter has when he's on this rooftop, where God is speaking to his heart to encourage him, that he's going to use him to go bring the gospel to the Gentiles, which is huge, because up until this point, the gospel hadn't been given to the Gentiles, but only the Jews. So Peter and Cornelius finally meet, and Cornelius accounts to him this visit from this angel and why he sent for him. And then Peter, in verse 34 through 43, preaches the gospel. He starts talking about the story of Jesus. You can read it on your own. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So picture this. Here's Cornelius and his whole household. Peter's preaching. Their faith is being ignited. God's doing a work in their heart. And then we read in verse 44, and while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell, here's that key word again, upon all those who heard the word and those of the circumcision who believed. Now, these are the Jewish people who were with Peter. They were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then Peter answered, Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then they asked him to stay a few days. So here is a clear example of the baptism of the Holy Spirit happening at the same time as conversion. Peter's preaching, their faith is being ignited, they're believing in the message of the gospel, and before Peter can give an invitation or an altar call, the Holy Spirit falls. And they start praising God, they start speaking in tongues, and Peter's like, man, God's doing something here, these guys need to be baptized. One more example, let's take you full circle back to Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, we see Paul comes again to Ephesus. He meets these guys, he's assuming they're believers. He's assuming they're disciples. So he asks the question, because he notices something's missing. Have you guys received the Holy Spirit since you believed? They tell him, well, we haven't even heard of that. What are you talking about? Paul says, well, into what baptism have you been baptized? Well, John's baptism. And then we see, look at verse 4, then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to people that they should believe on him who would come after him. That is on Christ Jesus. John's whole ministry was preparatory. John's whole ministry was about preparing the way for Jesus. Now it says, verse 5, when they heard this, They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they put their faith in Christ. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came, there's that key word again, upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied, and there were 12 men in all. So here we see another example of guys being baptized, the Holy Spirit falling upon them, them being filled, however you want to call it, at the same time as their conversion. Now, I want you to note something else. In every single one of these instances where somebody is baptized with the Holy Spirit, something tangible happened. They spoke in tongues. Peter got boldness. We read others where they prophesied. Something tangible, something that people could mark and say, hey, that guy, they've been filled with the Holy Spirit. And we need to note this because I think it's very, very important when a person is baptized, especially the first time with the Holy Spirit, it's noticeable. I remember in my life, when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I had this sudden, insatiable hunger for God's Word that had not been there before. That all of a sudden, I just couldn't get enough of God's Word. And I had this boldness to tell others about Jesus. I remember Greg Laurie talking about when he was baptized with the Holy Spirit, that everybody around him started speaking in tongues, but he didn't. And he was wondering, like, man, did I not get it? Did God reject me? What happened? And then he says, but all of a sudden, I had this incredible boldness to talk to people about Jesus, and I was able to do it with effectiveness. Something happened. Something noticeable took place in his life. I've heard others say, you know what? When I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, suddenly I just had a power to live victoriously. Things in my life that I had struggled with, all of a sudden I wasn't struggling with those areas anymore. Now understand, okay, the purpose. We need to understand this. The purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to empower you to share the gospel, to empower you to live a victorious Christian life. And I mention that again because it's not weird. It's not so that you can get the gifts of the Spirit, which we'll be talking about in a few weeks, so that people can look at you and go, ooh. Ah, look what he just did, or look what she did. No, 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 no. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is about better equipping you to be a vessel that God can work in and God can work through. So, if you're here today and you really don't desire that, you don't want to walk in obedience, you don't want God to use your life, guess what? You're probably not going to get baptized with the Spirit. Because God's looking for open sails. He's looking for open vessels. Now, some people struggle with this. When I was a youth pastor, we were talking about this once, and there was a great kid in our youth group. He's actually a pastor now. I think it's in North Carolina. Great kid. But he came from a Baptist church nearby. And in his Baptist church, they didn't teach at all about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It was like, hey, you get all of it, you know, as soon as you get saved, and you don't need to worry about it anymore. That's what he had always been taught. So we were talking about this, and he was just stirring inside because he was like, that just goes against everything that you know I've ever been taught. But as you're breaking down the scriptures, I'm seeing here that yeah, there does seem to be this subsequent work that happened in the life of the disciples in the early church. But it goes against what I've been taught, and he was wrestling with it inside. And he came up to me afterwards, he says, you know what? All I know is this. I want everything that God has for me, and I want God to have all of me. Will you pray for me? And I did. And you know what's really interesting about that guy? He was already bold, but he became bold, but with a mark of an incredible sensitivity and an tact that he didn't have before. In talking to people about Jesus, and God used his life incredibly. So here's the last question. Is this a one-time experience, or can a person be refilled? You know, it was D.L. Moody who said, as he was talking about the, you know, filling of the Holy Spirit and the need to be refilled, that somebody said, you know, Dr. Moody, why do you keep talking about being filled? Don't you have the Spirit? And he says, yes, I do, but I leak. You see, there's a need for a daily filling. I want you to turn now to Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to wrap this up. I already noted that we saw in Peter's life in Acts chapter 4, after the day of Pentecost, Peter was filled again. In Acts chapter 4, verse 31, if you're taking notes, there's another time where it says of the early church that as they were praying that they were filled again. But Paul writes something in Ephesians chapter 5 that I think gives some incredible insight to this question. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul is talking about walking with God. In verse 15, he says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." This whole theme of walking with God started in chapter 4, okay? And here in chapter 5, verse 15, he says, "Guys, understand, we need to walk in wisdom because it's evil days that we're living in and we need to redeem the time. We don't have that much time. We've got to be on point. We've got to redeem the time. We need to walk in wisdom." And then he says in verse 17, "Therefore, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And now he's going to begin to transition into talking about marriage life and family life and parenting in the rest of chapter 5 and into chapter 6. And he's going to talk about the Christian in the workplace. And he says, we need to know what God's will is in all of this. But before he goes into any of that, look at verse 18. He says something really key. He says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Don't be drunk with wine. You see, that's how the world deals with their stress. That's how the world deals with their life. "And I want to escape. I'm going to escape into a bottle." And they look for those points of relief. "I'm going to escape into pornography," or "I'm going to escape into this affair," or "I'm going to escape into this hobby." He could have said anything there, but in his culture, the predominant thing was drunkenness. So he says, don't be drunk with wine. Paul's presenting a contrast here. He says, that's not you. He says, but instead, you be filled with the Spirit. And I want you to note this. If you like to write in your Bible, write next to your Bible, write, "This is a command." It's not a suggestion. He's not suggesting, "Hey, here's a good idea for you. Be filled with the Spirit." No, he's saying, be filled. This is a command. This is where it counts. This is what means the most. And the word "be filled," when he says "be filled," literally, this is the key point, be continually being filled. In other words, it's daily being baptized in the Spirit. It's daily saying to the Lord that you want to be an open sail. It's daily admitting to the Lord that you need His help to be the husband or to be the wife or to be the parent or to be the worker or to be the Christian that He has called you to be. And this is really a key to the Christian life, is that you need the daily help of Jesus to do what He has called you to do and to be who He has called you to be. You see, the Christian life, please hear me on this, church. The Christian life is not about trying harder. You've heard me say this before. It's about surrender. But here's the problem. Here's the tragedy. So much of the church never talks about this. It never talks about this work of the Holy Spirit. So a whole bunch of Christians live the way I used to, where it's like, I'm going to try harder. Okay, I've just got to try a little bit harder to be this husband or to be this parent or to be this Christian. And they, you know, maybe they read a book on godly principles for parenting or for marriage. And they read that book on marriage and they think, okay, I'm going to apply this. And they memorize it and they start applying it. And it works for a week or two or three or a couple of months. But then all of a sudden they start falling right back into their old habits. And they get frustrated. Or they read some book about parenting your kids. And they memorize those principles and they start to apply. And it works with the first child. But then the second child is not like the first child. And so then they're like, now what do we do? Now I need a book on this kind of kid, you know? How many of you experienced that with your kids before? They're different, aren't they? Listen, it's not about trying harder. It's about surrender. It's about surrendering. It's about admitting that you're weak. We don't like to do that. It's about admitting that you need help. It's about learning to live dependent upon the Spirit of God and saying, Lord, I recognize what you said is so true. The Spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak. So, Lord, can your Spirit inside of me empower me? Fill me today to overflowing. Lord, I want to be an open sail that you might work in my life. You know, in Luke chapter 11, I'll close with this. Jesus is talking about prayer. He says concerning prayer, you know, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, keep on asking. And then he says this, you know, you guys being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. If one of your kids asks for a fish, you're not going to give him a scorpion. Or if he asks for a piece of bread, you're not going to give him a rock. No, you guys know better than that. And then he says this, and don't you think your heavenly Father, who's so much better than you guys, don't you think that he's going to give? And here's what he prefaces. I mean, this is the answer to the prayer. He doesn't, don't you think that he's going to heal you when you ask? He doesn't say that. He says, don't you think that he's going to give to you the Holy Spirit when you ask? In Luke chapter 24, he calls the Holy Spirit the promise of the Father. You see, it's about coming to that place on a regular basis of saying, Lord, I need you. Lord, I need your Spirit. I need you to fill me afresh and anew. Now, as we close today, in just a moment, we're ending a little bit early on purpose. Some of you need to answer this question. Have you received the Spirit since you believed? Can you answer that? Has your Christian life been marked by, I'm trying really hard? Maybe today you need to surrender and say, Lord, I want you to baptize me in your Spirit. Lord, I want, like that young man said, Lord, I want all that you have for me. Maybe some of you here, you've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit at one point in your life. You can pinpoint it and you say, yeah, man, I saw this change. But you haven't asked him to refill you or fill you afresh in quite some time. And you've fallen back into that trap of your Christianity being all about effort. And maybe today you need to say, Lord, I want you to refill me, rebaptize me, come upon me, because Lord, I'm having a hard time being the husband that you want me to be. Or Lord, I'm really struggling at work and I just find myself getting in the flesh all the time. Lord, I want you to fill me today afresh with your Holy Spirit. If you're here today and you're not a Christian at all, well, this is a starting point for you. We're going to receive communion in just a moment. And the communion speaks of what Jesus did for us, that he died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. He rose again to give us life. And if you put your faith in him today, he'll do that in your life. And if you ask him, say, Lord, no, I want everything too. So Lord, I want to believe in you. I want to follow you. But Lord, fill me with your Spirit. And you might have a Cornelius experience today of God working in your life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, for its power. And Lord, we thank you that you didn't leave us orphans. You didn't leave us, Lord, to ourselves alone. But God, you have given your Spirit. And Lord, we confess today of our need for more of you. Lord, we confess today that we need you in our lives. That what you said in John 15 is true, that without me, you can do nothing. Lord, I admit that. And so Lord, today, we ask God that you I pray that you would baptize some here for the very first time in your Spirit. And Lord, I pray that you would refill others. That you would do a work, Lord, in this place right now. In Jesus' name, amen.